It's great to celebrate, isn't it? Great to enjoy the goodness of Jesus. I want to introduce you to a friend of mine, Jonathan Shanks. Would you welcome him up?
Hello, mate.
I just realised that the Jono, about 10 years ago, almost in about a month's time, you baptised me for the first time. A young punk rocked up to your church. Christ changed my life and you got to baptise me. It's really cool. It's good to have you here tonight, mate.
Thanks, man. I remember when I baptised him, he came down with a truckie's blue singlet, these short footy shorts, tattoos. I looked up and thought, they're the biggest legs I've ever seen. I baptised him and he came up and he did a full Hulk Hogan double bicep. And I thought, God was smiling. God was smiling.
Yeah, I wasn't when you just told that story, but I appreciate that. It's very good. It's fine.
It's a bit of flesh here to work on, brother.
Yeah, it's all good. Mate, we've known each other for a long time, but I wanted to introduce you to the community. Mate, how long have you been following Jesus?
Well, I grew up in a Christian family, so I think I've known him all my life, but certainly about 19 years of age where he just grabbed hold of me. And I read the New Testament in about 2 weeks, and it was all I wanted to do, find out what he had for my life. So pretty strongly for 25 years.
So you wanted to know what Jesus had for your life. So far, from the age of 19 to now 22, mate, what has Jesus done? Where has he led you?
Oh, he's been amazing. Soon after that, I got married, and the month after I got married, we went to Bible college, went to Morling College, and I was a couple of years behind Ange, actually. I remember Ange's final sermon in fourth year chapel on Philippians 3. It was a great message. And so I felt led into theological college. We thought we were going to go to the mission field. We started having some kids. We had four kids. Ended up coming down south to Caringbah Baps, and we were there for nearly 19 years as a pastor.
Nearly 19 years as a pastor. Yeah. You finished up as a pastor a little while ago.
Yeah.
Mate, what are you doing now?
Now we're stepping out in faith. I was enjoying singing that song about really stepping out in faith. We've started a ministry that's online called Jesus Collective, and it's all about putting Christian content online so that people who are the church scattered, people that can't get to church, can be encouraged and enjoy something of a church service. It's for people who maybe have been hurt, maybe can't get to church. There's all sorts of reasons why people can't, or maybe you're scared to go to church. We're putting up Christian content that has a Bible reading, prayer, some worship in song, and a sermon. And we hope to encourage people all over the world through that venture and encourage people to get back to somewhere where they can worship together.
Very good. And that's jesuscollective.org. .org.
Yep.
Jesuscollective.org. If you're interested, write that down. Come and check it out. Yeah, mate, yeah. I'm going to pray for you, and then we're going to have the Bible reading, which is Matthew 1:1-17, play on video. And then, mate, you're going to share God's word with us, and we're excited for that. But let me pray for you.
Thanks, mate.
How will you pray with us? Lord, I thank you for this man and his passion to serve you, his passion to declare your goodness in the world. Lord, we're encouraged by what you have done in him and what you continue to do through him. So Lord Jesus, through the power of your Holy Spirit, would you speak powerfully through Jono tonight? Will he proclaim your gospel faithfully? Lord, so we just commit him into your hands now and ask that you would speak through him to our ears. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Take a look at the Bible reading.
This is the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham.
Abraham was the father of Isaac. Isaac was the father of Jacob, and Jacob was the father of Judah and his brothers.
Judah, the father of Perez and Zerah, whose mother was Tamar. Perez, the father of Hezron. Hezron, the father of Ram.
Ram, the father of Aminadab. Amminadab the father of Nashon, Nashon the father of Salmon.
Salmon the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab. Boaz the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth.
Obed the father of Jesse, Jesse the father of King David.
David was the father of Solomon, whose mother was Uriah's wife.
Solomon, the father of Rehoboam. Rehoboam, the father of Abijah. Abijah, the father of Asa. Asa, the father of Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat, the father of Jehoram. Jehoram, the father of Uzziah.
Uzziah, the father of Jotham. Jotham, the father of Ahaz. Ahaz, the father of Hezekiah. Hezekiah, the father of Manasseh. Manasseh, the father of Amon. Amon, the father of Josiah.
And Josiah, the father of Jeconiah, and all of his... brothers at the time of the exile to Babylon. After the exile to Babylon, Jeconiah, the father of Shealtiel, and Shealtiel, the father of Zerubbabel.
Zerubbabel, the father of Abihud. Abihud, the father of Eliakim. Eliakim, the father of Azor.
Azor, the father of Zadok. Zadok, the father of Akim. Akim, the father of Elihud.
Elihud, the father of Eleazar. Eleazar, the father of Mathan. Mathan, the father of Jacob.
And Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary.
And Mary was the mother of Jesus, who is called Messiah.
Thus, there were 14 generations in all from Abraham to David, 14 from David to the exile to Babylon, and 14 from the exile to the Messiah.
So a slightly different Bible reading tonight. If you didn't catch where that is, it's in Matthew chapter 1, verse 1 to 17, if you have a Bible there. Christmas is only a couple of weeks away. If you don't normally come to church, it's a time where you might brush the dust off your Bible and just familiarise yourself again with the story of Christmas, the birth of Christ. Well, tonight I'd like to introduce to you the idea of rewinding back from the familiar part of the story. What would it be like if we, like on a retro VHS videotape recorder, we press rewind, and it goes back before Jesus born in Bethlehem and before the angels came and before the shepherds came to worship? What do we find? And what is really interesting in the first book of the New Testament is we find a family tree. A strange list of names, the genealogy of Jesus. I hope that we'll discover that what on the surface appears to be An unimportant list of hard-to-pronounce names is in fact a flavour bomb of truth waiting to explode in our minds. When we press rewind on the Christmas story, I would suggest that we find good news. It's for everyone and it's forever. Matthew chapter 1, 1 to 17 is good news. You can only imagine the horror we saw in the faces of the guys that we asked to do this video. It's not exactly the sort of reading you would choose to do on a video. Zerubbabel, the father of Abihud, the father of Eliakim, the father of Azor, the father of Zadok. I think the most obvious thing that jumps out to you from a genealogy like this is that we're dealing with actual history. Matthew's beginning to the classic one and only life of Jesus of Nazareth takes us directly into Jewish history. The New Testament doesn't begin with once upon a time. The whole New Testament begins with an historical lineage. Judah really was the father of Perez. Perez really was the father of Hezron. Matthew knows that the birth of Jesus and his subsequent perfect life, his death on the cross and his resurrection from the dead, is not just a good story. It is not just good teaching, it is primarily historical good news. It's news. It's news. Germany won the FIFA World Cup this year. It was news. Very good news for the Germans. I wonder if you remember when the Twin Towers actually fell. Who remembers? We remember that stuff. Who remembers where you were when you looked at the TV, or my dad rang me up and I was like, you've got to turn on the TV. There are certain things that happen in life that affect the world. We walk into airports differently now. Good advice is counsel about what you should do. News is telling us that something has happened to which we must respond. It was around 1:30 p.m. in the afternoon, and I certainly remember where I was. I was standing in our lounge room and the phone rang, and it was my brother. And he didn't say too many words on that day, on the 8th of April, 2011. He just said to me, "Dad has died. He has died of a massive heart attack. Dad has died." And that news came crushing in on me. I don't know if you've been through that. If you have, you know what this is like. But that moment, what do you do with that news? I went into my bedroom and I made some sort of guttural sound and didn't know what to do with it. But it affected us and still does. We had a great relationship. It was news that changed our lives. When I was 19 years old, just turned 20 actually, I heard some news that was far, far better. It was the words from a young woman I just started going out with. She said, "I love you." And I had said, "I love you too," for the first time to her. And I drove away with this profound sense of my life's heading somewhere different. I think I just found the woman I'm going to marry. And so we've been married for 22 years. And it was good news. You know what I'm talking about. There is stuff that happens in life that it's not about our wondering what we do with it. We have to do something with it. It has happened. Advice gets you to make something happen. News urges you to recognize that something has happened to which we must respond. Matthew's gospel begins by telling us that prophecy has been fulfilled and a savior has been born who is Christ the Lord, and the rest of the book of Matthew tells us what this Jesus born of a virgin went on to do. The Bible says exactly what Ange said before, that he went on to live a perfect life so that he could offer his perfect blood as a sacrifice for the sin of humankind, and then he rose again from the dead and he fixed the problem of sin. Amen? Amen. That's what he did.
If you have the remotest inkling tonight that you may have sinned in your life, as you sit there, if you have the slightest understanding that you may have possibly failed your own test of righteousness, if you consider relationships in your life and you grieve, they are not the way they should be. And even deeper than that, you know when you look in the mirror, in here, things are not right. As you sit here tonight, you know there is a disturbance within my soul, whatever language you would call it. If you are sitting here wondering how you could fix that disturbance, then to hear that God sent his one and only Son to die for your sin, to fix the problem of the chaos and disturbance, to bring peace to your soul, and that peace would bring with it forgiveness of sin, new life as the Spirit comes inside of you, and then a hope that will go on forever, I would put it to you that that is good news. That is good news. If you can hear that tonight, and it's the truth. What I just said is the truth. This guy, Matthew, he's a real person, right? Matthew. He was a tax collector. And he writes, this is amazing, amazing a task to write the first account of the life of Jesus. This man, Matthew, knew all about receiving good news. It was about 80 years before the full-on ministry of Jesus that Julius Caesar made an edict to ban Romans collecting tax in Judea, which is, you know, one of the areas of land that the story of the New Testament is happening. It was just too destabilizing for the Romans to have their hand out taking tax from the subjugated Jewish people. So the Romans were smart. Julius Caesar said, what we'll do in Judea amongst the Jews is we'll get a Jew to put his hand out. And the Jew can take the tax and then give it back to us. Matthew was one who held out his hand to his own people. Now, the Jewish people were no strangers to taxation. They had poll tax, temple tax, land tax, and this was all given to their religious and political leaders. The Romans took their slice through a little system of booths that they set up along the highways. Of course, the Romans were very good with roads, and they would put up a little booth like the toll booth at the harbour bridge that used to be there, and put in your coins. Now, Matthew is one of the guys who is working in these booths. Scholars believe that there were rich people like Zacchaeus who would have owned multiple booths and made a handsome living out of these booths. Matthew's probably not one of them. Matthew's just a rank and file worker. When I think of Matthew in a toll booth, I think of one of the agents out of Get Smart who got the bad job. He's hiding in a tree, you know, like the modern Bill Murray, waiting there. Someone comes along. He's trying to grab a conversation with someone. He's sitting there in, you know, Jewish, Israeli, 40-degree temperature in the booth. Life's not great. How would it be to be a tax collector and the only time anyone mentions your profession is when it's married with and sinners? Right? What do you do for a job? Well, I'm a tax collector. Tax collector and sinners. The tax collectors and sinners. It's not a great job. So there's Matthew. He is sitting there in his booth collecting taxes, and he starts hearing, getting a few conversations going, he starts hearing that there is a rabbi who people are wondering whether he's the Messiah. He's doing crazy things, and Matthew's there going, I wonder if the Romans will be taken over and we'll be set free and Messiah truly will come. And then all of a sudden, Matthew 9 verse 9 says that this Jesus comes up to his tax collecting booth and says, Matthew, follow me. You reckon Matthew knew what it was like to hear good news? Matthew's life was transformed by good news. Jesus' amazing life, sacrificial death and glorious resurrection is still news that changes everything. And we've just heard six people testify that the gospel still is the power unto salvation for all who would believe. Amen? Amen? Still, it still is the news that counts. And significantly, it's for everyone.
It's for everyone. Who did Jesus come for? Well, maybe we can get an idea about who he came from the type of people in his family line. Now, as Christians, we believe that Jesus was fully God and fully man. It's a mystery. Man's problem, sin, only God could fix it. He was fully God and he was fully man. And so we have this lineage, a family tree of Jesus' family line, and it goes all the way back to King David. Let me ask you a question. Please don't put your hand up. Have you ever fudged a resume? I asked at our church once. No one takes sick days, do they? And look, half the congregation put their hand up and said, of course you take sick days. Fudging resumes, I think, is a pretty common thing that people do because people want to change history if they get the opportunity. Don't you reckon? It's a common thing. If your father's father was a terrible criminal and you were doing a public family tree, you might just slip over some of his misdemeanors. I always found this doing funerals. No one wanted to talk about the bad stuff at a funeral. Like there's a big rug and you go, oh, they did do a lot of awful things, but let's leave them under there. And we'll talk about the more rosy parts. Not here. Not here. It's a profound truth. Not in this genealogy. At the start of the New Testament. Not in the family tree of Jesus. Now, this is a G-rated message, so I won't go into too much detail. But I want to suggest to you, these first verses of the Bible, they're just amazing. They tell us something so profound about who the good news is for. Let me just race through a couple of these verses. You probably need a Bible in front of you. Verse 2, Jacob, the father of Judah and his brothers. Who would have thought there'd be so much truth jam-packed in just the words, and his brothers? You remember who Judah's brothers were? They were those scoundrels who took Joseph and threw him in a pit and tried to kill Joseph. They weren't righteous. Verse 3, Judah, the father of Perez and Zerah. And then there's just this little add-on, whose mother was Tamar. If you want to check this out, you could look at Genesis chapter 3. So Judah and Tamar have some kids. And you say, so what? Well, it's just that Tamar was Judah's daughter-in-law. And together, they are the parents of Perez and Zerah. So in these days, that would be hashtag wrong, hashtag shonky. You can read about it yourself, but like if you're polishing up your family resume, there is no way in the world you would say, oh, by the way, whose mother was Tamar. You'd hide it. It's utterly shameful. Verse 5, another side note, Boaz, whose mother was Rahab. Matthew's really on a roll here. Rahab was a prostitute. Maybe something that you just keep quiet in the family lineage of the Saviour of the world. Certainly you wouldn't put it in the first few verses of the New Testament. If I've lost any of you, just stop and hear that one. Who on their in their right mind would say we've got a prostitute right there in the family history of the royal king? What is going on here? Then verse 6, the great King David. You'd think you'd just leave it and say he's got David in his line. But Matthew doesn't. He says, David, who was the father of Solomon, and just don't forget, whose mother had been Uriah's wife. Basically, David had Uriah killed after committing adultery with his wife. Solomon was the child. He abused his power as a king. It was a shameful thing. But again, Matthew, for some reason, intentionally wants us to know that people in the family tree, they're not all righteous. So what? What's the big deal with finding some honesty in the genealogy? I've been a pastor for 21 years, and I have discovered that it's very common for people to struggle deeply with a sense of personal guilt and shame. And you might know what that's like. I have discovered that people will say, yeah, look, I think there is a God and I get it. You know, he seems loving and like, yeah, I've heard testimonies. People seem to find this love and this grace and this forgiveness. But it's not for me.
Because you don't know what's happened to me. I'm different. And I sit there going, no, you know, I'm no different to you. We're all sinners. But the devil gets a hold of people and say, you know what, you're bad, you're shamed. Stuff happened to you and you did that and you said that and you thought that and you're beyond salvation. And this passage at the beginning of the New Testament is here to say to us, no, you're not. No, you're not. You're not beyond the grace of Jesus. He came as the Savior of the world to find and save people who know they need a Savior. This good news is for everyone. It's for every single one of us who has a dirty secret that no one knows about. Here it is. Matthew's saying, I'll give you the dirty secrets. Bring on the dirty secrets. Amen? Let them come out. Let them come out so that the grace of Jesus and the love of God can respond and deal with them, no matter what you've done. And the Bible's very clear that we need to respond to this offer with repentance and faith. We simply, if you know that, you go, well, I'm in that place. I know I've done wrong. I would love to receive forgiveness and a sense of relationship with God restored. The Bible's clear. It's just turn from the sin, turn away to God, and what tends to happen is you go on your knees because you feel like you're holy and I'm not, but God, have mercy on my heart and soul. Have mercy on me. I believe, I don't understand it all, but I believe that Jesus Christ died for my sin and he was your son and he rose again from the dead. Would you have me? And the Bible says anyone who does that will be accepted by God and they will be saved. We need to respond. Romans 5 says, you see, at just the right time when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. God demonstrates his love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us, for everyone. It's good news for everyone. I remember being at church at Caring Bar Baps, I guess it was about 10 years ago. And very unusually, I was out in the front foyer. My family were going home, and I was out there. The songs were still going on, and I was out there in the foyer, and I saw this car come in, and it had a man and a woman in it. And the man, I just remember the man looked had a stern look on his face. And then I was up doing an announcement or something, and I looked out, and they came in. And I noticed that the guy... He looked scary. Now, I know that's profiling, but he did. He looked scary. And then I went up and ended up having a conversation with these two later, and I discovered that this bloke was seeking. And I discovered that he had a pretty rough background, and he was in a pretty tough spot. But I watched over the next couple of days, literally, God's grace and the love of Christ and the truth of the hope of the gospel come into that young man's life. And he just came alive. And he began this journey. He started to realize that no matter what he'd done or what had happened to him, and he knew he'd done wrong. The good news of Jesus' offer of salvation was for everyone, and God somehow allowed him to know it's for him. And his name was Nathan. His name was Nathan Durs. And I could easily get emotional about that because I was crying heaps today as I was going through it. To see Nath baptizing people here. That's what God can do with anyone who would say yes to the grace of God. Yes to the grace of God. What is he saying to you? I've watched them grow and embrace the challenges of Christian faith, Karen and Nathan, and have a family, and watched how God has ministered through them, and now there are dozens of people in this room that have been affected by an openness to God. He wants to use us. He wants to use us to do good that would bring the Father glory. Anyone who calls on his name will be saved. It's good news for everyone. And most importantly, it's forever. It's forever. The genealogy has this mysterious twist at the end. You probably wouldn't pick it up unless you're into the Bible. We had the sevens go along. Verse 17 says there were 14 generations from Abraham to David. That's two lots of seven.
Then there were 14 generations from David to the exile when Israel were taken into captivity by the Babylonians. And then 14 generations from the exile to the Messiah. It's not particularly riveting stuff. Seven is a special number in the Bible. It's used over 700 times and it represents perfection, completeness. There's lots that we could say about the number seven, but just one thing that we're probably familiar with. There are 7 days in the week, and the seventh day is a day of rest. It's the Sabbath. The Bible says that Jesus Christ came to bring rest to all who long for it. When I was talking about that disturbance in your soul, and if you've got it, you know what it is. It's just not right. Things are not right. The Bible says Jesus came, and what he has achieved is so that he can bring peace to your heart, to your soul. He wants to bring a true eternal rest, to take away the strife and the striving and the sin and the suffering without meaning. Jesus came to bring life the way it was meant to be. And it's eternal. It's eternal. This life that he gives us by his grace, accessed through faith, will actually go on forever. It's an eternal rest. I've as a pastor, I've done many funerals. And as the body of the loved deceased moves through or goes into the ground, a pastor says words of committal. And many times, dozens of times, I've said, after life's fitful fever, this last sleep. And that's what life's like. It's a fitful fever. It's busy. It's stressful. It's more often than not hard. But there's this pointer at the very beginning of the Bible. Six generations. Then Jesus is the seventh seven. He's the seventh seven. He's the beginning of perfect rest. That's what that baby was destined to bring. And that's what he did bring when he died and he rose again. Rest for our souls as we access it by faith. Well, let me ask you. Imagine you could actually press rewind on your life. You press rewind on your life. You go back and redo a lot of those things that you'd love to take back. Take back all those words that were said that just weren't right. Some of the relational breakdown in family. Some of the things you did with your money and your mind and your body. How do you reckon you go? So you get to press rewind, you go all the way back. And as I've thought about that, one of the tragedies of humanity is I have no confidence that I would do it any differently. Anyone else feel like that? I have no confidence that I would do it any differently. Because without God's power in my life, I'm broken. I need, and you need, a transformation that is in here, and only God can do it. Only God can do it. You know, rewind is not enough. Rewind is not enough. Trying harder is not enough. We need a transplant. We need to be repotted. We need a personal revolution. It's not rewind. I know this sounds cheesy, but it's actually rewind. It's not rewind. We need rewind. The Hebrew and Greek words for wind actually means spirit and breath. We need rewind. We need re-spirit of God. We need re-breath to come in here by faith, and change our hearts, so that we, over time, with God's word and his spirit, could learn in the grace of God how to live the way we were meant to live. And it's available to us. As we lead up to another Christmas season, and maybe you brush the dust off your Bible, off your religious self, can I just encourage you, God is not asking you to try harder. What a relief. He's not asking you to try harder. You can't do it, and neither can I. But he is asking you to open yourself up for the breath of God to come inside you by faith. Would you do it? It's good news. It happened in history. He died and rose again, and there's 2,000 years of testimony. You heard six tonight. It's the truth. Jesus is real. God loves you. It's for you. It's good news for everyone. And you know what? It's forever. God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever would believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Let's pray. I thank you, Lord God, for your wonderful gospel. It's too much. What can we do but just accept it with the mystery and humility that it deserves? I pray, Lord God, for every person sitting here, those of us who have known you for many years and others who long to know you. And I simply pray by your grace, would you reveal yourself in the name of Jesus? Amen.